It's good to see you this morning. We are continuing in our four-year series in the book of Ruth this morning. Last year on Mother's Day, I told you that we were beginning a series for 4 years in the book of Ruth. And some of y'all thought I was kidding about that, but I was very serious. And in 2018, we looked at Ruth chapter 1. Here in 2019, we will look at Ruth chapter 2. And in 2020, we'll look at Ruth chapter 3, God willing. In 2021, we will look at Ruth chapter 4. All right, and so there's no rules against reading ahead. If you want to know the rest of the story, you can read the rest of the story this afternoon. But today we'll be in Ruth chapter 2, so if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Ruth chapter 2. During Mother's Day or on Easter, how many of y'all try to get that photo with your family? Right? Try to get that perfect photo. Do y'all know how hard that perfect photo is? It's tough, right? Because for a moment, you want to get mom, dad, children, grandparents all looking at the camera and all smiling, right? That's hard to do all at the same time. But for a moment, we might can get it and post it on Facebook and get a bunch of likes. But here's the thing. Does that picture really tell the true story? Because what was really going on? All right, here's what was going on. The mom and dad, they've been arguing and fighting a little bit that morning, right? Then you had the children. One of them's had an accident in their diaper. The other one's mad because they didn't bring the right toy with them. Then you have grandma over here who's a little upset at the other grandma over here because she gets too much time with the grandkids that she doesn't get. But for a moment, everybody smiles and says cheese. And we get a perfect picture. But when we pull back the curtain, we see what's really going on. One of the reasons I love the book of Ruth is because it is a book of the Bible that does not give us the ideal picture. It gives us the real life picture. And what we need is a real life picture of what it means to be a family. And Ruth gives us that. Ruth gives us that. Pulls back the curtains. One of the things that we realize in the book of Ruth is there's a woman named Naomi, and she has tough time, a real tough time. Tragedy comes to her life. She really struggles. Life's hard. She begins to wonder, has God forgotten about me? Has God abandoned me? Or even, is God against me? Is he not for my good, but for my bad? Has God forgotten my family? I have to be honest with you, I've thought that before. This year, this Tuesday, marked the two-year anniversary of my dad dying. He died at age 58, unexpectedly, and it caught my family off guard. And I have to be honest with you, many times I have wondered why God, so many people are 60, 70, 80, 90 years old. My dad was 58 years old. He was in good health. And he got sick and died incredibly quickly. And I wondered, my dad was a good man, a good Christian man. He followed the Lord. He helped people. Look at all the things he could have done. God, why would you take his life? And I wondered, had God forgotten about me? Has God forgotten about my family? Is God even against me in this? What is going on? Many of you have been in those same places. But what we're going to see in the book of Ruth is God is going to pull back the curtains and show us something profound. That in the midst of tragedy, in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of despair, God is at work behind the scenes for our good and his glory. God is at work behind the scenes for our good and his glory. And we're going to see that this morning in Ruth chapter 2. In Ruth chapter 2. It begins in the middle of a great tragedy. As we meet our characters, we're going to find them in the midst of great turmoil in their family. We're going to see three things this morning that I think will help you understand how God is at work behind the scenes. Because you see, if you're not going through a season of difficulty, either you have or you will. And to be able to process that, God has given us this book. The Bible here in Ruth. So we'll see three things. We'll see how God brings about a divine connection between individuals. We'll see how they received the divine favor of God. And behind the scenes, we'll see how the divine hand of God was at work all along. So let's go to the book of Ruth and let's look behind the curtains at what God is doing in their lives. Let's look first at the divine connection in verses 1 through 7. Let's read Ruth 2, 1 through 7 together. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him, in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come, the writer is trying to clue you into something. She happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young men who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." So what's going on? Well, God's bringing about a divine connection between three individuals. So let me share with you who those individuals are. The first, we meet our character in the story named Naomi. Naomi. So Naomi is a Jewish woman. She's a Jewish woman who gets married to this man, Elimelech. She gets married to this man, and like every Jewish girl in that time, they had a great wedding. And like girls today, when they get married, their eyes are open, they get starry-eyed, and they dream of what their future will be like with their families. But Naomi could have never dreamed what was going to come. You see, her and her family, they were doing okay, but then a famine came. And she and her husband and her two boys had to leave the country and go find food. Where did they go? They had to go to a place called Moab. If you know much about Moab, Moab was a country that found its origin in an incestuous relationship of Lot and his daughters. You'll find it, you can read about the book of Genesis. And that became the Moabites. They were a cursed people from the beginning. They lived in the desert. They were a cursed people. And so they go to this cursed land, these cursed people, and they go and they find refuge there, and they find food. So what is the first thing that Naomi loses? She loses her home. But then after she loses her home, she gets there into this land of Moab, and her husband dies. Dies. But at least she has her two sons. But they marry women who are Moabite women, Orpah and Ruth. They marry these two Moabite women, and as they marry these Moabite women, they are there, and I'm sure Naomi's not too thrilled about the situation, about marrying the Moabite woman, but it becomes okay, and things are going well, and 10 years later, both of her sons die. So now Naomi's lost her home, she's lost her husband, she's lost her two sons. And now all she has are her two Moabite daughter-in-laws. So what is Naomi to do? She's a widow in a foreign land. She's broken, not a lot of hope. So what does Naomi do? She decides it's time to go home. It's time to return back to Israel, to Bethlehem, my home. And so we see there, Naomi decides she must return home. And so Ruth decides, she says, "Naomi, I have seen your faith. I have seen how you love God, and I will go with you." So Ruth decides, she says, "Naomi, I know that you're broken, and I know that you're going home, but now I'm devoted to you." She says, even she looks at Naomi and says, "Naomi, I've seen you and your God and how you love your God. I know how you feel about him, and so much so that I've begun to believe in him too. And now I'm saying to you, Naomi, your people, let them be my people. And your God, let them be my God. And so Naomi has Ruth go with her back to Israel. Many of us have had people like Naomi in our lives, moms and grandmas who displayed their faith to us so grand that we see them and we say, we want your people to be my people and your God to be my God. Let us be thankful for the Naomis in our lives, those moms and grandmas who passed on the faith to us. So we have Naomi and we have Ruth there coming back. And when Naomi gets back, at the end of chapter 1, she returns home to Israel and to Bethlehem. But on that way home, she reflects upon her life. She thinks, God has taken away, God's caused a famine. God's taken away my husband. God's taken away my sons. I have no home. I have no family. We have no family who can help us. We are hopeless. And on the way home, she decides that it's almost like a cloud comes over her. And she gets back to Israel and she says, y'all should no longer call me Naomi, call me Mara, which means bitter, because God has been bitter with me. So she comes and she has a cloud over her head. She's depressed. She doesn't know what's coming. She's suffering. She feels alone. And she feels as if God has abandoned her. But God is bringing about divine connections in her life. So we see Naomi. The second character we meet in the situation is a man named Boaz. Boaz is a wealthy businessman there in Bethlehem. He owns an agricultural business. But more importantly than being a wealthy businessman, Boaz is a godly man. Why do you think that in here in the scripture, of all the things that can be recorded in all of human history, does the writer and why does God take time to focus on this little phrase to tell you how Boaz greeted his workers? Why do you think God put this in there that he decided, he said, you know what, the people of God need to know, they need to know how Boaz treated his workers. Well, how did he greet them that day? He came in and what did he say? He said to them, the Lord be with you. And they replied, the Lord bless you. Now, I don't know how y'all go into work every day, but how many of y'all are planning on going to work in the morning, Monday morning, to go in, and you get to work, and you look at everybody and go, the Lord be with you. And all of the workers look back and say, and the Lord bless you, sir. Probably not going to happen. And if you do that, people are probably going to think you're weird, right? And he does that, but why does he do that? Because you see, for Boaz, his relationship with God wasn't just a one day of the week thing. His relationship with God was every day of the week. You see, if you want to know the measure of a man's faith, don't just look at him on Sunday. Look at how he's living his life every other day of the week. Women, when you are evaluating, if you're single and you're evaluating a husband prospect, don't just think about how he dresses up to come on Sunday, but how does he live his life every day of the week? Is he living, not just on Sunday, but in his job and in his life, the things that he claims to believe? Boaz did. Boaz was a wealthy man, a godly man, and he was also had an interesting family history. You see, his mom was a woman named Rahab. Boaz's mom was a woman named Rahab. You see, Rahab was a woman in the Old Testament. You see, when God brought the people of Israel out of Egypt in the Exodus and brought them into the Promised Land through a man named Joshua, Joshua sent spies ahead into the Promised Land where their people were, who were going to invade and take over the land, and he sent spies out into the town ahead. And there was a woman there who had worked in the sex industry. It's a prostitute. Had an inn there. Her name was Rahab. And she had heard about the God of Israel and had believed in him. And so when they came, she gave them protection in her house. And the Lord granted her favor. Eventually, she will marry a man named Salmon, and they will have a son. You know what his son's name is? Boaz. And so Boaz was a man who had a particular heart for broken women because he was raised by one. He had a particular heart for foreign women because he was raised by one. And so Boaz, that divine connection, that he is, God is at work in Boaz's life, he's working in Naomi's life, and he's bringing it all together through someone named Ruth. We learn Ruth here in this story. She comes in, and we learn some things about Ruth. One, she takes the initiative to care for her mother-in-law. She takes the initiative to care for her mother-in-law. She comes and says, Naomi, I want to go out and I want to get a job and start working to help provide for our family. And so she doesn't wait for Naomi to get on her and say, you need to get a job. But she goes and takes the initiative. And she goes and she works hard to provide for her mother-in-law. But she doesn't just take the initiative. She actually works hard. So she works really hard. It says she worked from sunset to dusk. She works really hard for her mother-in-law. She had incredible work ethic. And the last thing you got to understand about Ruth is she's a foreigner. She's a foreigner. She is not someone who belongs. She's a widow. She's a foreigner. And she's coming into this situation asking for help. She's going and willing to work. She's willing to do what it takes to care for her family. And I want you to know that some of y'all have been Ruths to people in your life. You've been like Ruth to Naomi. I think about my own mom when my dad passed away, that his mom was still living, and my mom cared for her. She was a Ruth to her. Some of y'all are caring for your mother-in-laws, your mothers, different situations. A spouse may have passed away, and you've had to step up and take the initiative. Ruth's someone to be emulated here. And I would say this, if you've been a Ruth to someone, thank you. Praise God for you and how you've cared in these situations. And some of you have had Ruths in your life who have come alongside, took the initiative, and cared for you. But what we see here is God is bringing about three people who don't seemingly belong together. Naomi, an older lady, who's moved off for years, who everybody had long forgotten, who had been in Moab for years, a Moabite woman, and a man named Boaz, who was the son of a former prostitute, and God is bringing them together for divine purposes, okay? So he's bringing the son of the prostitute, this woman who felt abandoned and forgotten by God, and this Moabite woman who had always lived under the curse, and he's bringing those three together in a divine connection. And it's going to do extraordinary things in their family. I want you to know, some people in our families, are hard to deal with. Amen? Yeah, y'all know that. Some of y'all are the hard person to deal with, right? But here's the thing. I want you to know that Naomi and Ruth and Boaz were put together, and your family was put together too. God has put your family together, the exact people in your family, that son-in-law you struggle with, that mother-in-law you struggle with, that son you struggle with, that parent you struggle with. God has knitted you together because he's working behind the scenes for your family's good and for his glory. He's put you together. It's a divine connection. So we see that there in verses 1 through 7. But secondly, we see the divine favor of God. So God is at work behind the scenes by bringing these connections together. And secondly, we see the divine favor. Let's read verses 8 through 16. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter, do not glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping, and go after them. Have I not charged the young man not to touch you? When you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." And she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" Notice her posture. She's not someone who is saying, "Look, I'm getting what I deserve." What she's saying is, "Why have you been so kind to me?" Boaz says, "Listen, come stay in my fields, take whatever you need." It says, "I'll protect you, no man will touch you. You need water, there's water. You need food, there's food. I will protect you." And she falls down on her face with gratitude. Why have I found such favor in your eyes? Why are you being so kind to me, Boaz? I was just hoping for a job, and you're offering me protection and provision? What's going on here? She asks that question, why have I found favor in your eyes since I am a foreigner? Now, she doesn't know Boaz's mother was a foreigner. She has found favor in his eyes. Boaz answered, verse 11, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother in your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repaid you for what you have done, and a full reward will be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Now think about this for a moment. If you think about this too quickly, you read over it too quickly, what happens? You say, why did she find favor in Boaz's eyes? Well, because she took care of her mother-in-law. It was a trade. She did this or he did that. That is not what is being said here at all. What is being said here is very clear. The reason that she has found favor in Boaz's eyes is because she has found her identity and safety under the wings of God. Here's the picture. God is like a great eagle. And like an eaglet, she has come under his protection. And when you come under the protection of God, and when she said, your people will be my people and your God will be my God, she is saying, she's rejecting her culture and her Moabite ways and becoming part of the people of God, and she's coming under the wings of God. When you come under the wings of God, under his protection, under the sovereign ruler of the world, the creator of all, when you come under his protection, and you say, God, I need mercy, I need saving, I need rescue, when you come under the wings of the great eagle, here is what God does. He obligates himself to you. His glory is now at stake. His name is now at stake. And he is saying, I will protect you now, Ruth, because you are mine and my name is at stake with you. I will protect. I will provide. And Boaz, it says, she asked him, Boaz, why have I found favor in your sight? And he redirects the conversation and says, no, Boaz, it's not that you have, or not Ruth, you have not found favor in my eyes, you have found favor in the eyes of the Lord, the God of Israel himself, because you have come under his wings. And I recognize you're under his divine favor. And if you're under his divine favor and his divine protection, then you're under mine. What an incredible picture. What an incredible picture. It teaches us about the gospel. It's not a worker-employee-employer relationship. He's not saying, Ruth, because you're such a good worker, you can come under my protection. But he is recognizing she is under the hand of God. Because she is under the hand of God, she has his favor and protection. This teaches us about the gospel. It teaches us this, that we do not come to Christ because we did things for Christ. We are not saved because of the things we do. We are merely saved because we run to Christ and ask to be put under his wings, under his protection. And when we go and run to Christ and say, Christ, save me, protect me, be my Savior, be my Lord, when we do that, God obligates himself to us. His name is now placed on us, and his glory is at stake in us. And this is why Jesus says, I will not lose any one of them that my Father has given me. No one will snatch them out of my hand, because they are under the wings of eagles, and I care for them. That's what's going on. She has received divine favor. So God has brought about this divine connection. He's brought about divine favor. Let's keep reading about that favor there in verse 13. Then she said, I found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me, spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants. And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, come here and eat some bread, dip your morsel in the wine. So she sat beside the reapers, and as he passed to her, roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves. Do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her. Do you notice what Boaz does? When she is found in the divine favor of God, he provides for her. And when he provides, when God provides, he always provides enough. Amen? So we see that she has the divine favor of God. So, in the beginning of this chapter, Naomi is bitter because she feels like God has forgotten. But we have been reminded, look, Naomi, God has brought you, son of the prostitute, Boaz, and Ruth, all together. And he has brought the divine favor of God on you and your family because y'all have sought refuge in him. But that's not all. Let's see, when all of this is done, when you see these things, can you see the divine hand of God? Verses 17 through 20, the divine hand of God. So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned. And it was about an ephah of barley, and she took it up and went to the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. So she brings her mother-in-law a meal. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? Where have you worked?" And you begin to see in Naomi, the one who was called, said, "Call me bitter," her countenance changed. "Bless me," the man who took notice of me. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "This man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness is not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "This man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." She didn't believe that one of these redeemers existed, one of these family members who was obligated to care for them. And now she sees that God has preserved one for them. And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with these young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, leaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest. And she lived with her mother-in-law. At the beginning of this chapter, Naomi could not see the hand of God in her life. Naomi could not see what God was doing. Have you ever been there? Where God was at work in a way that you could not see him. But what Naomi is being reminded is even when we do not see how God is working in our lives, his divine hand is at work. We may not understand it. I may never understand why my dad was taken by the Lord at the time that he was. But I do know this, the divine hand of God was there and it was working for my good and for God's glory. I do not understand it, but I do believe it. We have tragedy. We have difficulty. We have hardships. And God doesn't promise us always answers. But we can know this, the divine hand of God is always at work. So God is at work behind the scenes. He's at work behind the scenes, bringing about that divine connection, bringing about divine favor, and we can see his divine hand at work in their lives. Now Naomi can see, it wasn't just God that brought the famine, it was also God who stopped the famine and provided for her family. Now she can see that it wasn't just God who took her husband and took her family, but it was also God who gave her a new family with Ruth and bailed her heart and gave her Ruth that would come back. And it was God who directed Ruth's steps. She didn't happen to go to the field of Boaz. This family member, the only one who could actually redeem them and take care of them, she didn't happen to go into their field. She was guided there by the hand of God. Naomi can now see behind the curtain that God has not forgotten her. God has not abandoned her. God is at work in her life the whole time. He's the one who's been caring for her along the way, preserving and caring for her all of this time. Sometimes you cannot see what God is doing in your life, but don't mistake that with God not working in your life. God is at work behind the scenes for your good and for his glory. She couldn't see it, but it was there. But you know, you have to wonder sometimes, why in the world does a story like this get put in the Bible? I mean, there's a lot of great stories in the world. Why this one in the Bible? It's a good question. When the end of the book, if you flip over a few chapters, you'll find that Ruth and Boaz eventually get married. Ruth and Boaz get married. That's next year, 2020. But they get married, and eventually they have a baby. A little baby named Obed. If you're looking for a name for your child, don't go with that one. Obed. Okay, so we have Obed. But I'll tell you, even with a weird name, I bet there wasn't a prouder grandma in all of Israel than Naomi. And she held little Obed. She remembered back when she said, call me Mara, call me Bitter. And I would imagine in that moment she said, call me full of joy. She couldn't have imagined that God was going to be at work in that way in her life. As she held that baby boy Obed in her arms, Ruth and Boaz, precious little baby. She thought her family was over. She thought the story was done. She thought that God had abandoned them, if not was against her. But yet now she holds this baby boy in her arms, and she begins to realize that God has not abandoned her. This was his plan all along. Behind the scenes, she sees this divine connection that's been made, the divine favor that she's received, and the divine hand of God in her life. She couldn't have imagined in those moments what God was doing in her family. Now I want you to know that some of y'all have struggles in your families. Children, maybe in prison, maybe addicted, may have walked away from the Lord. I want you to know, you may not see how God is working in the moment. You may not see the hand of God, but don't be fooled. Hand of God is at work in your family for your good and his glory. But you think, that's still a cute story with Obed, but why is it in the Bible? Well, let me tell you. See, Obed, he had a son, Ruth's grandson. His name was Jesse. And you know, Jesse, he had a son. And you know what Jesse's son was? His name was David. You see what she thought was a broken family became the royal family in Israel in just 3 generations. Naomi's great-great-grandson would sit on the throne and be the most famous king in all of Israel. She could not see what God was doing in her family. In the middle of the brokenness, she couldn't see the divine connections being made. She couldn't see the divine favor God was giving them. She could not see the divine hand of God, but God was bringing about his will, his purposes. He was bringing about the king over Israel. The one who would slay giants would be her great-grandson. Amen. She couldn't see it at the time. And I want you to know, you may have a hard time seeing it, but God is sovereignly at work doing great things in our world. He loves you, he loves your family, and in the brokenness, I want you to know, God can heal broken situations. God can work. And so we see that from this man, who was the son of a prostitute, to this foreign Moabite woman under the curse, came the greatest king Israel has ever known. But you know, David isn't the most famous person in their lineage. Matthew chapter 1, we read about Rahab again. We read about Ruth and Boaz. Because we hear how Rahab and Salmon and Boaz, how Boaz and Ruth, how they had Obed, and how Obed and had Jesse, and Jesse had David, and the line continues in Matthew 1. Obed was born in Bethlehem, David was born in Bethlehem, And they keep telling the story all the way in Matthew 1 until another family is traveling to Bethlehem. Mary and Joseph. And so we meet Ruth's great-great-great-great-great-grandson, Jesus of Nazareth, who would go and ultimately face greater giants than his great-great-grandfather David, who would defeat ultimately sin, death, hell, and the grave forever. And I know this. God is at work behind the scenes for your good and for his glory. Because I don't think in their wildest dreams that Naomi and Ruth, when they were journeying back, or even Boaz, could have ever imagined that through this divine connection that he was making, through the divine favor that she had found, and through the divine hand, that I don't think they could even have imagined that through them would someone like King David come, but much less, not just a king over Israel, don't think they could have ever imagined that the king of the universe would come through their line. They thought their family history was over. The good news is, if you know Jesus, you're part of that family. You become a part of that family. And so this morning, when we think of Happy Mother's Day, we can be thankful for all the mothers in our lives and all of the mothers in the history of Israel. Broken as can be, like Rahab, like Naomi, and like Ruth. Oh, it may not be an ideal picture that we can post on Facebook, but it's exactly where God works. In the brokenness, in the difficulty, in the tragedy, God is there, turning broken things into beautiful things for his glory. And that's good news this Mother's Day. Let's pray together.